Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We know that your word is with power, that it does not return void, but it causes a beneficial result wherever it falls. It causes the things of God, the kingdom of God, to prosper in the lives of those who receive it, who hear it and receive it and respond to it by faith. Every aspect of your word, Lord, ministers to us in a special and specific way. And tonight, Lord, we're concerned about the gifts of the ministry that you have placed into the church to edify the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to grow us all up to the fullness of the stature of Jesus. And we've been blessed, Father, as you've been exposing to us the ministry gifts of apostle and prophet and evangelist. And tonight, our prayer as we embark on the study of the ministry of the pastor, our prayer is the same as it's been all along, that you will speak clearly out of your word, that you'll give us insight, that you'll give us revelation, Lord, that you'll give us clarity of presentation, and that the anointing of your spirit would move through the ministry of the teacher tonight and also move in our hearts and minds as we receive. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. All right, our theme scripture is Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And let's just go there as a jumping off point once again tonight. We've been talking for some weeks about how Jesus, in his love for the church, his concern for the church, does not want us to remain spiritual babies forever after we have been born again. And he desires that we mature and that we grow up. And so the 11th verse, we are told concerning the gifts of Christ, which are mentioned up in the 7th verse. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Tonight, our subject is the pastoral gift, the pastoral ministry, the gift of the ministry of a pastor. Now, it may interest you to know that the only time in the New Testament, the whole New Testament, that the word pastor is used is right here. This word is no other place in the New Testament in the King James translation. And you would think that to be strange because the office of pastor is probably the most widely recognized office in the whole church. But there is more said. The word prophet is many more times used. The word apostle is many more times used. The word teacher is many more times used. And that office which is most widely recognized is only identified by the name pastor only one time, and it's here in this particular location. Now, if we're going to find out what a pastor is and what he does and what his qualifications are and what the pastoral calling and the pastoral office and function is, we're going to have a little more information than just this. And so we're going to have to do some investigation here in some other places as to what a pastor is. First of all, I want to show you what a pastor is not. We are going to look, since we do not have a lot of information on the word pastor, we just have that one reference. It says there are pastors in the church, but that doesn't tell us what a pastor is. And so we're going to have to go elsewhere to get our information. One of the places that we could go is we could go to historic precedent, which is very frequently done, but is a terribly dangerous thing to do. And we could examine the human traditions. After all, the Christian church is almost 2,000 years old, and so what have people been doing for all of this time, and could we get some insight there? We're going to find that there are basically two extremes in looking at the office of pastor, and those extremes are very clearly recognized when we examine the names that are given to the pastoral office. The most popular name that is given today is the name Reverend. If you know me, you know that I abhor that name. And it is only because of that I wouldn't want to offend anybody that I would not challenge someone when they say Reverend Rockhill, which they do on occasion. I dislike it intensely. I never really understood why I disliked it until I began to examine the scriptures and began to see how inappropriate it is to use that name to describe a pastor. The word reverend is used one time in the Bible. It's used in Psalms 111 and verse 9. Psalm 111 and verse 9. And I did a study on this once because I wanted to know, why is this name so popular? Why is it Reverend So-and-so, Reverend So-and-so, Reverend So-and-so? Why do men choose this title? And why is it so widely used? Psalm 111 and verse 9, the word reverend is used in this way. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Now, who is the he or the his? Refer to God Almighty. The word reverend is used to describe God. Reverend is whose name? God's name, not man's name. We will find that the word reverend, if you look it up in your dictionary, in the Hebrew dictionary, the word reverend means to fear or to revere, to cause to frighten or dread. And it is used only of God's name. Now, the word reverence is used three other times. It is used in Psalm 89. Let's turn over there. Psalm 89 and verse 7. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not condemning anyone who uses this title. I'm just teaching you the word and telling you how I feel personally concerning my own idiosyncrasies, if you will, okay? Psalm 89 and verse number 7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. There are two other references in the book of Leviticus where the word reverence or reverenced is used, and it talks about the sanctuary or the dwelling place of God, the place where he'd chosen to have his name dwell. No one is reverend, only God. You'll remember that what Jesus said when the rich young ruler came to him and said, "Good master, what must I do to be saved?" Remember what Jesus said? "Why callest thou me good? There's only one good, and that's God." Jesus, the Holy Son of God himself, would not accept such a title and would not accept such an identification. Now, a derivative of this or a type of the word reverend is a word that we hear in some denominations where the pastor is referred to as father. Father so-and-so. I had a lady come to obtain some counseling a number of years ago, and she was Greek Orthodox. She came out from Atlanta, and when she didn't know where the offices were or anything, we made the appointment over the telephone. When she came in downstairs, and she came to Jack, and she asked Jack where Father Rockhill was. And when she came in to my office and began to address me as Father, and I can't tell you how uncomfortable I was. It was very uncomfortable. And I can see why, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, it is not just because I wasn't accustomed to it. It's because it's unscriptural. Jesus himself referred to this. It begins in the first verse of chapter 23, and I think I'm going to read the entire passage because it all ties together and it will help you to see some things. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude," I'm in Matthew 23, 1. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and do not." In other words, follow their preaching, but don't follow their example. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments." And that was a way of, in the military, you wear gingerbread. In other professions, there are ways of demonstrating that you are exalted and high and lifted up. And this is the way that the Jewish men did so. "And they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues." They like to wear their fancy robes and their special fringes on the garments, which demonstrate how spiritual they are. And when it comes to the feasts and so on, they want the chief places. And they love the greetings in the markets and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. And neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. And so the term father, you see, or master, or reverend, is a term that would be, to my way of thinking, totally inappropriate for a pastor or any other man of God. It just, you use whatever term you want in talking to others, but please don't use any of those terms for me, because it really does bother me. I'm very uncomfortable with it. Now, on the other extreme, so this really will not tell us very much about the ministry of a pastor, will it? If we find out what a reverend does, it won't help us any, will it? If we find out what a father does, it doesn't really give us any insight, because if the title is that far off, how about the function? It's very likely to be just as far off, isn't it? Do you understand the point I'm trying to make? All right, so we must base what we're going to find here not on this historic precedent or these human traditions. We're going to have to base what we believe about the role in the ministry of a pastor on the basis of what the Word of God says. All right, let's go to the other extreme. Now, this is the one extreme, the highly exalted extreme. The other extreme includes this title, generally and very frequently used, minister. And you will see on the church signs, it will say, Minister J.A. Johnson. Many of our traditional Protestant denominations use the term minister. Now let's see whether that is an appropriate title for the pastoral office. In continuing in the passage where we were just reading, we'll read now the 11th verse. Jesus said, do not be called father, and don't call anybody else that, and don't allow yourself to be called master or call anybody else master. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, the word servant, we must understand here, the word servant and the word minister are the same Greek word. It is the Greek word diakonos. D-I-A-K-O-N-O-S. The I is pronounced like a double E. It's diakonos. We get our English word deacon from that. The Greek word diakonos is translated alternatively servant and minister. Now, I'm going to show you in just a moment. I'm going to demonstrate that to you. But you could translate this 11th verse, but he that is the greatest among you shall be your minister. All right? It's the same word. Now, if you'll turn with me to the 20th chapter of Matthew, and we could go to many other places in the New Testament to demonstrate this, but we'll just keep you in the same general vicinity, a few pages over, Matthew 20 and 26. In this case, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were jockeying for greatness in the kingdom. You'll remember the passage. And Jesus said in verse 26, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. All right, here's the same word, diakonos once again, minister and or servant. Now, the Bible clearly tells us that all of those that are members of the body of Christ are diaconesses. We are all ministers. We are all servants. That word does not describe the pastoral office or function. It describes the function of everybody in the body of Christ, and it is not an apt description. This reverend highly exalts the pastoral office. This minister brings it down to the same level as all of the rest of the congregation and makes no distinction in the two. Do you understand what the point I'm trying to make? And so you have, with the precedent and the traditions that most of our churches are operating under, you have folks on both ends of the spectrum, on the one extreme or the other, neither one of them in line with the Scripture. Now, I guess maybe I better not comment on that, because that really is, that really would be my own opinion, and that's not necessarily accurate or even appropriate. Neither extreme, let me just say this, neither extreme is really acceptable if we want to know what God's Word says about the ministry and the function and the office of a pastor. So let's go back to God's Word, which is where we should have gone in the first place, eh? And let's go to the Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to show you something here. Luke chapter 2 is the very familiar story concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. When the angels came, there were some people out on the hillside tending their flocks. You remember what they were called? Shepherds. Verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Shepherds is the same Greek word that is translated pastor in Ephesians 4:11. A pastor is a shepherd. The words are used interchangeably in both the Old and the New Testament. The Greek word that is translated here means one who tends for and cares for a flock. And so we're going to find, if this is true, if the word pastor is the same word that is translated elsewhere, shepherd, if we can find the word shepherd in our King James New Testament or in the Old Testament, either one, we have the same relationship, that will help us to understand a little bit more about the ministry of a pastor, wouldn't it? Does that make sense? Now, I'm doing a careful study here because we're going to encounter some things that are probably going to surprise us. I've been obtaining some surprises as I've been going. And so we're going to do a very careful Bible study on this subject. If you'll turn with me to John chapter 10, let's begin here. Jesus is the great example of a true pastor or a true shepherd. He is referred to several times in the New Testament. I'm going to read you four references. We'll not turn to each one in the interest of time, but I'm going to share four references for you which indicate that Jesus is the example for a pastor. Verse number 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." You could say, "I am the good pastor," and it would have exactly the same meaning. Now, the fact that he said, "I am the good shepherd," what does that infer? Some are not so good. There are bad shepherds. Otherwise, he wouldn't have identified himself as a good shepherd. "I am a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Now, let me give you three other scriptures, and you can jot them down if you like without turning to them because of time. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep." 1 Peter 2:25, "For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And 1 Peter 5:4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now Jesus is the great shepherd. Let's remember that. Now, it's going to be very important as we proceed. Jesus is the great shepherd or the chief shepherd. Chief shepherd. He's the head one, number one, if you want to say it that way. Jesus is the number one shepherd. He has a flock. That's all of those who belong to him. We are all of his flock. And he is the shepherd over them. One of the things we have difficulty in understanding the pastoral ministry is we don't know very much about sheep and shepherds and their relationship. Now see, if we lived in an agrarian society, if we lived in a place where there were a lot of sheep raised, we'd have a very, very different understanding and a very different opinion. And so in order for us to understand the ministry of a pastor, we're going to have to know some things about sheep. And I don't know a whole lot about sheep. I know cows, and I know horses, and I know pigs, and I know chickens, and I know various and sundry other animals. But sheep, I don't know, only what I read about. I've learned a great deal about sheep being a pastor, because since the Lord says that we are like sheep, then I figure that sheep are like us. And so I have discovered a lot of things about sheep just looking after the flock of God. Jesus is the chief shepherd, And he has called under-shepherds, deputies, if you will, to look after portions of his flock. And that's what a pastor is. A pastor is a shepherd looking after a particular flock under the direction of the chief shepherd. Now, we're going to see here in just a moment how absolutely necessary shepherds are. And as we see the need for pastors and the need for shepherds, it will help us to understand what pastors are for and what they are supposed to do. Okay? Now, if you'll turn with me to the book of Numbers, Old Testament, book of Numbers. Wouldn't that make sense if we could find out why pastors were necessary? Then it would help us to understand what they're supposed to do. Wouldn't that be true? If you knew why you needed a shovel, then you'd know what you're supposed to do with it when you had one, wouldn't you? Okay? Numbers chapter 27, we're going to find that a pastor is not strictly a New Testament ministry. Ever since God has had a people, he has had a pastor for them. Ever since he had a flock, he has had a shepherd or shepherds for them. Pastors are not something that just came along in the New Testament. God's people have always been, in his eyes, like a flock of sheep. He has always been the chief shepherd over them, us. And he has always appointed and equipped under shepherds, deputy shepherds, if you will, to look after the people on the earth. Now, we don't have any trouble understanding that Jesus is the chief shepherd, and we don't have any difficulty accepting that fact. But when we look at delegated shepherdship, we have trouble. You see, as long as, well, I know Jesus personally, and he tells me what to do, and I don't have any problem with that. But if you begin to do that, I've got trouble with that. See, and there is some difficulty in the churches. Long time there's been difficulty in the churches on that, and that's why we have very few true pastors. Did you know that? We have very few true pastors. Now, you're going to find, as we look through the scriptures together in the next couple of weeks, you're going to see just how few we have. We have lots with the title, but we do not have very many operating in that area, and lots of different reasons for it. I think you'll see some of them as we go along. All right, Numbers chapter 27, beginning to read in the 15th verse. Moses now is towards the end of his life, and he prays. Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as a sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. And then it goes on to describe the service of setting him apart. Now, Moses' prayer was predicated on the fact that if the people of God did not have a leader, they would be like what? Sheep in what condition? Lost without a shepherd. You see, in the same way that sheep need a shepherd to lead them, to look after them, to provide for them, God's people have the same need. Now, many of us don't like that idea, but it's true. I mean, that's the way we are, and we can either accept that or reject it and go our own way. And if you would fill the pastor's office for a while, you'll find out the dangers of going their own way, you know. But look at what Moses said that this man was supposed to do. Now, you notice that it says, how many men? Read your Bible there. What's it say? How many men? Verse 16. Set eight men? Set three men? Set five or six so that they can keep track of each other and keep a check on each other? Set how many men? Amen. Set a man. Now, this was over 2.5-3 million people. See, this wasn't just a little tiny congregation. This is the people, the flock of God, and this man was going to do what Moses had been doing. What had Moses been doing? He'd been feeding the people. What else had he been doing? Leading them. He says, we're going here. What did the people do? they went there. He protected them. He provided for them. See? That whole ministry is in the... Moses was a shepherd or a pastor. You didn't see... You never saw that before, did you? Joshua was a shepherd, a pastor. Do you see that? Now, as we begin to see why these men were needed, then we're going to begin to see what they were supposed to do. Set a man over the congregation, and what was he supposed to do in verse 17? Go out before them and come in before them. What does that mean? Put that in your own words. More than that, more specific than that. The next passage says, which may lead them out and bring them in. The first portion that I just read, how would you explain that in your own language? What was this man to do? By his example. Go out before them and come in before them. In other words, live his life in front of them, an example that they might follow. Then it says that he was to lead them. A pastor or a shepherd is to lead his people by example as well as by command. You follow that principle there? All right. God's people are like sheep and they need a shepherd. Moses said, Lord, it would be disastrous if I die. Everything's going to fall apart. Your people need a shepherd. If you don't call somebody, the whole thing is going to fall apart. They'll be like sheep and they will be scattered. And so why is a pastor needed? In order to hold the people of God together and to lead them as the people of God. All right, let's go to 1 Kings, chapter number 22. Still looking at the same principle. What is the need for a shepherd? Why do we need pastors? 1 Kings 22, verse 17. Now, this is Ahab, who is a wicked king. And the prophet is speaking to Ahab. Ahab had asked the prophet, should I go out against this enemy? What will happen if I do? You know, is it going to be all right? Am I going to win or lose or whatever? And the prophet answered him in verse 17, and he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? Now here's the situation. The prophet said, if you go out against this enemy, you're going to be destroyed. See? Evil is going to come against you. And then what did he see was the condition of the people of God when they had no shepherd? What was their condition?
Scattered.
Now you see, as Christians and as God's people, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and present day, we like the idea, many of us, of doing our own thing and going our own way, but it's not good for us. It's not good for us. It will not work. It's a disaster. And the Lord knows that, and so he has given us pastors. So we're beginning to see why this is an office that is so desperately needed in the church. Let's go to Ezekiel. I'm not going to give you every verse, but I'll give you just enough to certify that what I'm showing you is true. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 5. And they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. In the absence of pastors, the sheep of God are scattered. It says clearly there that the people were scattered because there was no shepherd. And it says that in the absence of the shepherd, they became prey to all of the beasts of the field. Now, if you, those of you who have been connected scripturally based ministry for any period of time at all, you have known people like that, haven't you? You have known people who have said, well, I just don't want that shepherd watching over me. I don't want him looking after me. I can do all right on my own. And they refuse the leadership of the shepherd. And we see them 2 months later, 3 months later, 4 months later, their homes are broken. They're divorcing the homes and tragedy and this and that and the other. Why is that? Why were the beasts able to devour them? Because there was no shepherd. Do you see that? We need shepherds. See, if you're in a church where you don't have a shepherd, find a church where there is a shepherd. If you're not in a church at all, get in one where there's a shepherd. You need it. I need a shepherd. The people of God need shepherding. Like it or not, that's the way we are. We may not like to eat either, but try stopping to eat, for 50 or 60 days. And you see what's going to happen to us, you see? And the principle is so clearly given us in the Scripture that the need for a shepherd. Let's go to Matthew 9 and verse 36, the words of Jesus. There are many other similar scriptures, but you are getting the point, aren't you? Now, I hope that when you leave tonight, that you will, when you go home, you will say, "Thank you, Jesus, for my shepherd." You don't have to say, "Thank you, Jesus, for Vic Rockhill." You say, "Thank you, Jesus, for my shepherd." You see, because it's not me, it's the office, it's the gift that Jesus has given, regardless of what kind of a face he has and how much hair he has and the rest of his personal qualities. It's a gift from Jesus, and we really ought to recognize how important that gift is. Not that we would reverend the man, but that we would reverend the God that gave him to us. Hey? You're talking about the Ezekiel passage?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
And I didn't know anything what you're talking about tonight, but in my spirit, God promised me that. And probably 3/4 of the rain went through the same thing, searching for a shepherd, and didn't really know that it was scriptural.
Yeah. There hasn't been much teaching on this, because in order for a man to recognize what his responsibilities are as a shepherd, is really more than most would want. And for the flock to recognize the relationship they have with a shepherd is more than most believers want. Particularly here in the United States, you see, we grow up with very much independence and very much individuality, and we have not, we've been taught to be independent and do your own thing and so on. And then when we become a part of the kingdom of God, we try to translate that, and it doesn't translate in every facet. You understand what I mean? And my prayer is, as we're teaching this, I want to be able to show you, as I see it, the very delicate balance there is here in the Word of God as to the relationship between a shepherd and his flock and vice versa, and how that shepherd is to function. And I'm still kind of working my way through some of that. And so if I, fall over here one day or fall, just you pray for me and not get too concerned about that, because I want the mind of the Lord so very desperately. Matthew 9 and verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, that is Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Sheep without shepherd are mountain lion bait. And Christians without a pastor are devil bait. It's the same principle. And so, whatever you do between now and the time that the Lord comes, you be sure that you are properly related to a pastor who's operating according to the Word of God. You get related to a pastor, see, in the way that God's words for your own protection, and for other reasons that we're going to share here in just a little bit. All right, now, we have explained that in both the Old Testament and the New, the word pastor and shepherd are used interchangeably. They are the same words for the most part. In the New Testament, it's in every case, and in the Old Testament, it's in the vast majority of cases. The word pastor, as it is used in the Old Testament, means to tend a flock, to pasture it. Generally, it means to rule. The word shepherd is the same word as pastor in most of the Old Testament references. So as you're reading through the Old Testament, you see pastor, you see shepherd, same word. In the New Testament, we see pastor and shepherd, they are exactly the same words in every instance, and they mean essentially the same thing, one who tends flocks or herds. And Mr. Vine, are you familiar with Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words? Do you use that reference book? It's very good, W.E. Vine. You'll find his explanations generally quite good. He makes this comment, and I think it's insightful for us, and I think it'll be interesting as we go on in the study of God's Word. He says this about the word shepherd or pastor. One who tends herds or flocks, dash, not merely one who feeds them. Now, there's some interesting insight there, if you will hear what he's saying. If you ask for the ministry of a pastor, what does a pastor do? Most would say he feeds the flock. But a pastor does much more than feed the flock. He tends the flock. And there is much more responsibility included in that than simply feeding. Now, there is the rub. Is that what Long John Silver said? There's the rub. We all want someone to feed us, but we really don't want anybody to tend us. See, we would kind of like to come and get a meal every once in a while, and then we want to kind of go do our own thing, and we don't want anybody, you see. The preaching is fine, but when he goes to meddling, then, see, that's what you heard. He stopped preaching, and he went to meddling, hey? Well, when he gets to meddling is probably when he's getting to pastoring. See? And when you come and you hear the Word of God, if it never steps on your toes, and I don't mean that it needs to all the time, but if it never steps on your toes, and if the Word of God as it's preached by your pastor, if it doesn't hedge you up around every once in a while, and if it doesn't cause you to, you know, see, you're not being tended. You're not being tended. And what you have is someone who is ministering to itchy ears. Now, what did Paul tell Timothy? He said, preach the word. Preach the word, because the time will come when the people will accumulate to themselves teachers having itching ears. See, only wanting to hear what they want to hear. That is not the pastoral ministry. That's not the pastoral ministry. Now, that doesn't mean that the pastor in preaching the word has got to preach with a club in his hand all the time. See, that's not right either. But there needs to be fire enough in the word to tend the flock. If you've ever seen a picture of a shepherd, what does a shepherd use as his tools of the trade? What do you always see in his hand? A staff. Now, what do you think he does with that staff? Do you think he just kind of, oh, God bless you, sheep? What do you think he has that big long thing for? To grab onto him and turn him around and wrap him up alongside when he has to. That's what the staff is for. Have you ever seen a shepherd with dogs? And the dogs, they go up to the sheep and they lick on the sheep. And oh, it's so nice. I love you, sheep. Do you ever see a sheepdog like that? I never did. It's whoop, whoop, whoop. Get in line, get in line, get in line. Bite them on the back of the legs, you see, to hem them up around and to keep them in the midst of the... Isn't that the way it works? See? Now, a shepherd has got to have his staff and he's got to have his dogs in order for him to function. Now, you just let your imagination go and you... I'll just let you work on that yourself as to what that really is. Okay, and so we have those two words in the New Testament, pastor and shepherd. And I tell you something that I have noticed about this analogy, that every time I have thought about it, I've never found something in the natural relationship that did not relate to the spiritual. I mean, it's such a beautiful relationship. It really is. And if you understand shepherd and sheep, then you understand pastor and flock. All right, there are some other words that we're going to discuss briefly because we're going to be encountering them as we go on in our New Testament study that are sometimes used to describe the ministry and the office of a pastor. We have these two, pastor and shepherd. The third one is the word elder. elder. The word elder is used in a variety of ways. It is the Greek word presbyteros, from which we get the word Presbyterian, all right? And that Greek word is used to describe in some cases, and later on in our study we'll examine this, describing somebody who is older in age, a senior citizen or a senior person, all right? But it is also used to describe the office of pastor, and we'll try to identify that when we get to it. There are two other words that are used. The fourth one will be the word bishop. Didn't we see in talking about Jesus, Peter said he is the great bishop, shepherd and bishop of our souls. And the fifth word is the word overseer. Now, we'll not take the time to look at these right now, but we will be seeing them as we study these individual scriptures. The word bishop and the word overseer is the Greek word. Both of them are the same Greek word. They're translated in these two ways. It's the Greek word episkopos, and we get that word episcopal, our word episcopal. The episcopal denomination is government by bishops. Excuse me, bishop. I didn't mean to misspell your name. Government by bishops is an episcopal form of church government. Government by elders is a Presbyterian form of government, presbyteros. Okay? And the episcopal form tends to head up in a single man or a single bishop. The Presbyterian or the elder type of government is a plurality of governors, the responsibility divided among numerous ones. All right, now let's take the time that we have remaining, please, and let's look at some of the specific responsibilities of a pastor. I believe we'll take maybe two of them here in the time we have remaining, and then because the next one will be a major subject, I think we'll hold till next week. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, the 6th chapter, and let's begin to read here in the 34th verse. And Jesus, now this is the same record of the verse we read a few minutes earlier in Matthew, chapter 9, verse 36. But the reason I'm taking this passage is because of what follows. And Jesus, my insertion here, who is the good shepherd, when he came out, he saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. We'll talk about that later, about the shepherd's heart. Because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. Now, that's where Matthew stopped. But Mark adds this very interesting closing phrase. And he began to teach them many things. And so a shepherd will feed or teach his flock. And that's one of his primary responsibilities. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us that don't lose your place here. As newborn babes, desire ye the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. New Christian babies need the word of God in order to grow. We will never outgrow our need for food, and that food is the word of God. And this is something that is hard for many of us to understand. But I can tell you this because I know that it's true from practical experience. And if you've been around here any period of time at all, you will know that this is true as well. That while God gives all of his people the anointing of the Holy Spirit in order to understand the Word of God when you read it and study it for yourself, there is a special anointing in the pastor for special revelation in the Word of God to teach the flock what it needs as a whole. And so many times when you come into church, and I don't know anything about your situation, and the Word of God comes through me, and it's exactly what you needed, wasn't it? Now you see, that's food for you, and it's the great shepherd ministering through the under-shepherd the food that you need, the spiritual food that you need. Now that doesn't mean that you ought not to be reading the Bible for yourself and studying it for yourself and believing that God will show you and speak to you and minister to you. But there's a special measure, should I say, of the anointing of God upon the pastoral office to feed the entire flock the Word of God. There is also a special anointing, a special measure, can I call it that, upon the pastoral office to feed individual members and individual families at times when they are particularly hungry. And that's why different parts of the flock will come and say, Pastor, I don't know about thus and so. I need something in this area, and the Spirit of the Lord will give it to me. And that's Him ministering to you through the pastoral office. And food is given. It's wives, you feed your whole family, but there are times then you feed individual ones too, don't you? Something that they need at that particular time. Hey? And so the pastor will be one who can feed. Now, a man will not be a pastor if he can't teach the Word of God. Because a pastor is a feeder. If he can't feed, he's not a pastor. He may be something else, but he's not a pastor. A pastor is a feeder. Listen, a shepherd that cannot feed his flock is a shepherd that has starving, dying sheep. And a pastor that cannot feed his church is a pastor that has starving, weak, dying members. And so one of the primary requirements for a pastor will be a capacity to teach the Word of God in understandable, eatable ways. You see, it's one thing to be able to teach the Word of God to a congregation of PhDs. Another thing to be able to teach the Word of God to a congregation of kindergarten students. And it's something else to be able to teach a congregation of all and everything in between. Let's say that's the pastoral ministry. If I were to cook up for you a steak and you couldn't eat it, see, because you didn't have any teeth, then I didn't feed you, did I? See, don't you feed your family what they are able to eat? And a little tiny baby, you don't give roast beef. And the older children, you don't feed them Gerber's strained baby food, do you? So a feeder has to have the food available. It's got to be presented in a way that the people can obtain it and use it and digest it and get the benefit from it. And it has to be presented in a way that they can eat it. You see, I could take your dinner and give it to you like that, but it really wouldn't do you much good, would it? You just have it all over your face. But if I would stand here and give it to you like that, you see, it would be a benefit to you. Hungry, aren't you? So, as we talk about feeding, then there's more than just, this is what I'm trying to say. It is more than just going to the seminary and getting your head filled up with knowledge. That doesn't make a person a feeder. A feeder is made by the Holy Spirit. A feeder is given the capacity to feed by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. See? And it cannot be acquired. It's given. It's granted. Let's go over to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders, all right, here's a word, elder, which was obviously used for the feeders, not just all the senior citizens in the church, but the feeders, the pastors. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Peter is writing this. I'm like you, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God. Now here's the command. Now, if a man is going to pastor a flock, he must be able to feed them. And if a man can feed, then he will attract sheep. But if he can't feed them, the sheep will fall away. I mean, you see, if you're hungry, now I'm talking about real sheep now. I'm not talking about make-believe sheep. I'm talking about, because there are lots of those, you see. And a make-believe pastor can attract make-believe sheep and hold them. You understand what I'm trying to say? But a real sheep has got to have a real shepherd, because you just won't be satisfied with anything other than that. And so this is one of the primary responsibilities of a pastor. A shepherd is to feed the flock of God. And a pastor will spend a great deal of time searching out food, looking for pasture. And when you've eaten all this up, the pastor's got to know where to go. And the pastor doesn't go to the flock and say, hey, sheep, you know where there's any good grazing. See, the pastor goes to the chief shepherd, and he says, Chief, Where's the next pasture? See, the where to go to. Something else that the shepherd must do in his feeding and in his teaching is that he must give a balanced diet. Generally, children like ice cream, hamburgers, and french fries. But children have got to have green beans, too, and squash, and tomatoes, and orange juice, and eggs, don't they? Hey, isn't that right? And a good feeder will feed a good balanced diet. Even though you may have, when I was a child, I'm told that I wouldn't eat spinach. And so my mother would take the spinach, and she would put a little bit of spinach on the spoon, but I love mashed potatoes. And so she put the mashed potatoes on top. You've all tried that old trick, haven't you? And he at least get a little bit of spinach in his mouth because he sees the mashed potatoes. And then when I got wind of what they were doing, I'm told that what they would do then is they would put a little spinach on a spoon holder behind their back and put some mashed potatoes like this. And I was a voracious eater, they said. I didn't know this until two weeks ago. And when they would put the mashed potatoes up to my... Now, I'm a tiny little boy, now I understand, eating at a high chair. And when they put this up to my... I would close my eyes and open my mouth real wide because I was so hungry. And when I did that, they would switch hands on it and give me the spinach. So, a pastor has to know how to get into the people what they need. And it's not always, you know, easy to do. But it's something, it's important. We have to be able to do it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, after a while, you figure that out, and you just shut your mouth. You won't take any of it. Oh, yeah. Sure. Sure. I mean, a shepherd can't shove it in your... If you clench your teeth, see? You have to choose. This is why it's so important that we recognize that the gift of a pastor is a gift of God. And we should... I was thinking about this yesterday, and this is the analogy the Lord gave me, and I think this is so beautiful. Listen to this. Do you understand the expression, you don't ever look a gift horse in the mouth? Do you know what that expression means? Do you know why you don't look a gift horse in the mouth? Okay, here's the reason. When a man buys horses, he always examines the horse before he buys it in his mouth. Because you open the horse's mouth and you can tell by his teeth how old he is and what condition generally he's in. If you go to a horse sale, you will find everybody around looking in horses' mouths. I mean, it's the silliest thing if you're not accustomed to that. They all, if you're at an auction, they bring a horse out and you have a buyer and he hasn't examined that horse down in the stall. He'll walk out in the ring and he'll take that horse by the mouth and open his mouth up and look at his teeth. And a good horseman knows the condition of the horse and the age of the horse and so on by his teeth. And that's another whole story as to how you tell. Well, if someone gives you a gift horse, it would be really gauche for you to open his mouth and see what kind of a gift it was. Do you understand that? So when somebody says you don't look a gift horse in the mouth, that's what that means. You do not critically inspect the gift. You say, thank you for this wonderful gift. All right? It's the same way with pastors. Most of us spend so much time opening the pastor's mouth, you see, inspecting him, when really what we ought to be doing is not looking the gift horse in the mouth. But if we sense in our spirit that this is my shepherd, then we ought to be saying, thank you, Lord, for my pastor. Does that make sense to you? See? And then we eat what he gives us. And this prevents us from getting into a situation where we look at the spoon and see whether it's mashed potatoes or spinach. And then it's so easy for the pastor then, because the pastor is, he says, okay, Lord, what do you want me to give him today? He says, spinach. And the pastor goes out and gives spinach, and everybody's going, oh, delicious, wonderful. I love this. And the pastor is so happy, you see, because he's successful in his ministry, and his people are receiving his ministry. He knows that they're going to be happy and healthy. And then the next day, you know, the Lord said, well, give them ice cream now. They had a lot of spinach, and so then we all have ice cream. But see, the spinach is just as good as the ice cream because we have a confidence in the chief shepherd that what he's giving us is what we need. Now, this is an area where we have very much difficulty in the body of Jesus Christ. We've got some here in our own church as well, not as much as in most, but that's the kind of situation that exists in almost every church. And I think one of the reasons for it is because we do not recognize the wonderful gift of God. We spend all our time looking the gift horse in the mouth. Carolyn? Yeah, sure. Sure, he'll take a spinach, he'll move the spinach feeder on to somebody else and give you an ice cream feeder. Uh-huh. Yeah.
I read
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's an important consideration. Let's look at, I want to look at two more scriptures and then we are going to stop. Let's go quickly, please, to Acts chapter 20. I don't want to stop this right in the middle of this subject. Acts 20 and verse number 28. Now, Paul is talking here to the elders at the church at Ephesus. Specifically here in the 28th verse, he is talking to the episkopos, or the overseers or bishops in that church. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, first yourself. You're not going to be of any value to the flock unless you first of all have taken heed to yourself. And then to all of the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, who is the overseer maker? The Spirit of God. God is the one who calls pastors. Men do not commission pastors. God sets, the chief shepherd sets the under-shepherds over the individual flocks. Take heed to the flock to feed the church of God. Now, the flock is the church of God, isn't it? Can you see that there? And it is the responsibility of the overseer or the pastor to feed that flock. Now, the next one I want to take you back to 2 Samuel, and we're going to stop here. 2 Samuel, chapter number 5. 2 Samuel 5. We'll be in this scripture again for another purpose, probably next week. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Then came all of the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. Now, I want you to see the connection there between feeder and captain. We're going to come back there next week and look at that connection and see the importance of it and examine some other scriptures in that light. But David, way back there in Israel, when God called him to shepherd the flock of God, his first calling was to feed the people. See, teach them. Feed them the Word of God. It's so important. And then just this final note, and I skipped right over it, but if you'll go back to Mark chapter 6, where we were reading from the 34th verse that Jesus had compassion because they were like a sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them. And then if you'll look at the next verses, you will find that that's where he fed the 5,000, right after that. And the comparison is so beautiful here that they were sheep without a shepherd. They needed fed. He taught them the Word of God. And then right behind that, he nourished their physical bodies. And you can see the relationship there. It's really, really beautiful. A shepherd caring for his flock and looking after his people. So it really is it's a marvelous study. I think I'm finding it just really fascinating. I hope you do too. All right, any questions quickly about what we discussed, Judy? It's extremely difficult. I wouldn't say that's not. Yeah, it's possible. Yes, it is possible where you have the congregation confirming something that God did, and I've seen some really anointed pastors and some beautiful relationships within the traditional churches. But it is so well orchestrated and so well organized that it doesn't really require the moving of the Holy Spirit to establish that overseer. And so, I don't know, in my own view, when I was in that system, I thought we were just doing what God wanted us to do, and we were ratifying the Lord's selection. We weren't. We were just following the desires of our own flesh, even though we were praying and asking God for His will and so on. But the pastors, not all, but some, you know, that we saw in those experiences, and not meaning to be unkind, but in comparing the ministries with the identity that's given to us in the Word of God, there's not very much comparison there, you know. Okay, let's close, and we'll pick up next week then. Father, thank you for what you're showing us, and thank you for what we're going to learn next week. I pray, Father, you'll take these truths that we've uncovered today, tonight, and you'll minister to me as pastor and also to those who are hearing as flock, so that we'll flow together in the way that you've ordained. We know that you've put us together in a perfect harmony, and just simply by understanding what your purpose is and why you set it up this way, we believe, Lord, will help us to flow even more smoothly together, and that as a pastor, that I'll be able to fulfill my role, and as a flock, that each will grow to the fullness of the stature of the man Jesus Christ. And to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.